our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians then in the second chapter, and we'll read together verses 1 through 7, I believe it is. I'll leave it to Hank then to Neil to regulate the temperature. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we'll read together in the King James. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And here we go. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, if our theology, as we move along here, is different from yours, why be of good cheer? Just hear us out, and as we say, get all you can all you get, and don't lose what you got. So, as I say, we might disagree, but we'll try not to be disagreeable. So don't jam your hat on your head and rush out in despair. Just hear us out and then keep your own opinion. Because our purpose this morning is not to, it's not really theological in intent. We're not going to stress pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. That is a little concern to us. That's not the burden this morning. The burden this morning is the word of the Lord and our preparation so that we will have a proper vision concerning what is ahead and prepare ourselves accordingly. We find that Paul had preached in 1 Thessalonians and had told the people that the Lord was coming. He wasn't telling them that so that they would escape tribulation. He was telling them that because the older saints had died and the Thessalonians thought that they wouldn't be around to see the glory of Christ when he came in his kingdom. That was Paul's intention of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, I don't want you to be sorrowful, but to rejoice because you won't go ahead of them. They'll go ahead of you. That's the purpose. It has nothing to do with escaping tribulation. And so, evidently, this church had, as a result, got their white sheet on, their sandals, and went out and stood on the roof of their garage and were waiting for the Lord and had quit their jobs. And so Paul wrote this second epistle and explained to them that this was not what he had in mind. Just as simple as that. Also, another motive was that they were being persecuted. They were suffering tribulation. And what Paul was saying in the first chapter was, don't worry about it. When the Lord comes, he'll put an end to it. Just as simple as that. So if we keep it simple, we have no problem. However, as I said, you keep your point of view, and whatever happens, why, it will happen. All right? And then you can say, I told you so. So what Paul is speaking to these people that had quit their jobs. And they're all shook up. They're saying, the Lord's coming any moment. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him. And of course, he's talking about what he's talking about 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord would come, and we would be caught up to meet him in the air. But you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled. The Greek here means to lose your mental moorings. They kind of get flipped off in your mind. That the day of Christ is at hand. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 does speak of 1 Thessalonians 4 as being the day of Christ. You might want to check that out later. But dealing here with the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, the blessed hope of the church. Let no man deceive you by any means. The end time is going to be a time of deception. I fear that there is a great deal of deception today. The battle today is for truth. You say, well, I'm not deceived. Well, if we knew when we were deceived, we wouldn't be deceived. Isn't that so? When you're deceived, you don't know it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be deceived. And our hope, saints, is to keep together in groups of fervent Christians. The day of the Lone Ranger is over. I used to listen to it when I was a boy. Well, that day is gone. I'm not a boy anymore. And the day of the Lone Ranger is past. Today it takes a group of fervent Christians to be with us, one another, helping, and we're going to see this more and more as the day goes by, that it is going to be very important for us, because anyone can get off, saints. Believe me, anybody can get off. And I don't care how much you love the Lord. I don't care. God has told us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and that's what he means. That's a commandment. That's not if you feel like it. All right? So, and not just with anybody, but with people that you're persuaded are serving the Lord. It's not just enough to sit in a pew. This is a day to serve the Lord. And so, we are gathered together for this purpose. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now there is going to be a falling away, worse than anything that we have seen. And it will come before the day of the Lord. Now if you believe differently, that's fine. But I'm simple like a child, and I follow what Paul said. Okay? But as I said, keep what you got. There will come a falling away first. And this falling away, I believe, is at hand, if I understand the Spirit. That man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, Antichrist, the man in whom the humanism, or the counterfeit of Christ, is already in the land trying to do good. The counterfeit of Christ is the human soul bent on good things, infiltrated by Satan. It is not the opposite of Christ. It is not communism. That is not Antichrist. Antichrist is the counterfeit. And it is already in the land. The doing of good, the rights of people, the accent upon the welfare of people in the name of Jesus. But it doesn't proceed from Jesus. It comes from the human soul with Satan, and it is deceiving. It is man-centered. Brother, sister, the Bible is not man-centered. It is God-centered. The purpose of the gospel is not to give you what you want. It is to make you the prisoner of the Lord. Now hear me out. Because this deception is in the land. We have people that call us and they say, What has happened is they have sinned. But by their own profession, they engage in fornication, they leave their husband, they leave their wife, they do this, and then they call up and say, come deliver me. Well, my wife and I have come to a conclusion. Our answer is no. You are reaping what you have sown. We're not going to come and pronounce on you the absolution of God and a benediction so that you can repeat it. If you want to pray for such, you pray for them. Our answer is no. We have a suggestion. You attend the assembling of the saints for 2 months faithfully and do what you should know you should do, and then we will pray for you, perhaps. In other words, you show from repentance. You show that you mean business with God. You say, well, you're not very kind. No, not. That's true. We are here to serve the Lord. And we will do everything in our power at 2:30 in the morning. It makes no difference. If somebody is serving God and they need help and we can give it, we're there by God's grace. But we're not going to come around and clean up somebody's mess so that they can do what? Once they get the monkey off the back, they're right back into the swill. Jesus never came to release people to do their thing. He came to make them his people. Hallelujah. So you can see the difference between Christ and Antichrist. Antichrist comes in the name of Jesus. Always what the Lord is going to do for you. That is not Bible. The Bible comes with the gift of repentance. No, not the Bible. God comes with the gift of repentance. And if you repent and come out from among them, then God will receive you. That's the purpose of the release of the Spirit. Not so that you can be happy, but so that you will worship and serve God. You can say amen or not. It does not matter. Come to that conclusion. All right, now. The man of sin will be revealed before the day of Christ, according to this English prose, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. He will sit, I believe, in the temple of God rebuilt in Jerusalem between the wings of the cherubim, and say, I am in the Shekinah of Israel. I believe that's the abomination that will produce desolation. Because whenever, as we heard this morning, whenever people defy God, tribulation and destruction follow. And when Antichrist says, I am God, and people accept that thing, the world will be in for a tribulation such as you never heard of. And it's true in your house. Once you say that I am God and I don't need the Lord, desolation will strike your house. It always follows whenever man makes himself God. In the liberalism and humanism that are swept into our educational system, it is producing moral, educational, intellectual, artistic, financial desolation. It always does. When man makes himself God, desolation follows. Praise the Lord. So the man of sin will say, I am the Shekinah. I am between the wings of the cherubim. There is no other God, and the world will assent to that. All right, and then, because I don't want to belabor this, but I do want to show you something. In the seventh verse, it says, he who hinders this revealing will hinder until he be taken out of the way, which we have commonly believed to be the rapture. But if that were the case, then the first part of this chapter wouldn't make sense. See, it's a conflict in logic. Because if he's not going to come on, the day of Christ isn't going to come until Antichrist comes first, and then we'll have us taken out before he comes, you see, you'd have a conflict in logic. You go through that, I think you'll see that that's true.
So then the question is, what does it mean is taken out of the way? Well, you've probably seen a football game, haven't you, where somebody's taken out of the way? Huh? Simple as that. In other words, God is going to permit the testimony to be taken out of the large cities of the earth to make way for the worship of man. That's what's going to happen. All right, let's go. It says this in a different place in the scripture, but let's turn to Revelation 13:7. What I'm going to do this morning, if you permit me, I'm going to take away from you one hope, but I'm going to give you a far more glorious hope and a scriptural hope. Okay? If you don't think it's a good deal, you keep your first hope. You think it's a good deal, then you can take the second hope. That's up to you. Okay. Now, in Revelation 13:7, we have these terms. And it was given unto him, that is Antichrist, to make war with the saints. Now, what hinders Antichrist today? What prevents the full expression of the man of sin is Christ in the Spirit in the saints. Is that true? Do you know anything else that's hindering him? It's the testimony of God and the saints that hinders Antichrist. If you were to take all the saints out of a city where there was no Christian person in the city, you'd see what would happen very shortly. We hinder. We are the salt of the earth. We keep it from putrefying. We keep this earth palatable to God. If the saints were to be taken out of the cities of the earth, they would immediately go into man worship. Right? The thing that would stand is not the Holy Spirit in the air, because he doesn't float in the air. The Holy Spirit is only in the believers. Well, if there's no believer in the Safeway store, the Holy Spirit is not there. Come on. Come on. That's the truth. You get a building, the Holy Spirit isn't there, but if the one saint walks in, the Holy Spirit is there. Is that right? Certainly, the church is the body of the Anointed One. Where we go, the Holy Spirit goes, because he is dwelling in us. And we are anointed. He's not out in the trees and the grass. He's in the body of Christ. Now, in order to have the removal of the restraining influence, you've got to remove the saints. Got to remove the church. All right, now how does the scripture say God is going to remove the church? That's the question. See, it doesn't say he will hinder until he be taken up to heaven. It says he will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And it was given to him, Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now this needs explanation. Because there is scripture that says the saints cannot be overcome. You can't overcome a saint. You cannot overcome anyone in whom Jesus is dwelling. Did you know that? Whoa. Now we notice, and I hope you're writing these down. You may want to go back through these if this sounds like something you're interested in. So you might take these down. We went 2 Thessalonians 2, in Revelation 13:7. Now in 1 John 4:4. Now, of course, Antichrist has been in the world from the first century. Is that true or not? How many say that Antichrist has been in the world since the first century? Hank and a couple others. How many say he hasn't come yet? Well, if you said that, you wouldn't be scriptural. Because the Bible says that even now, back 2,000 years ago, there are many antichrists. So, antichrist, just that antichrist will become more centered upon one person. But antichrist has always been with us, and the spirit of antichrist. Okay, now in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Well, if you go back a verse, them is the spirit of Antichrist, which it says, you heard that it would come. See, the apostles told them an Antichrist would come. Well, John says, it's here already. Well, you can tell that the early church didn't believe it would be taken out before Antichrist. They believed he was already here. Nothing like reading the Bible. But notice what he said. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, he who is in the world is who? Antichrist. But why can he not overcome us? Right, because Christ is in us. But then we found back in Revelation, apparently in contradiction to this, that it was given unto him authority over all nations and everything, and he made war with the saints, and he overcame them. It is, all right, now I want to explain this, it's God's will, but you can see there's a conflict here, can't you? Something else, Revelation 13:7. He said, you see that he overcame the saints. And then do you see power was given over him, over the kindreds and tongues? It was when he had overcome the saints, just as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he will be restrained until that which is blocking him is taken out of the way. Well, that which is blocking him is the saints. But how are the saints taken out of the way? They're taken out of the way by being overcome. But not that the saint is overcome. It's the testimony. It's the restraining testimony that is overcome. Because you can never overcome a saint. It is the restraining testimony that is overcome. Now let's see where this is resolved. Are you following it? I know it's not simple. This message is not for those that will not think. It is not for those that want to hear the same old 6 and 7. It's for people that are willing to think and listen and check the scripture, okay? I'm giving you what I think is the burden of the Lord. Okay, now turn to Romans 8. This is a favorite of the church. And see what it says. Romans 8:35. Said, I'm going to take away the hope of flight and give you something that will work today as well as in the future and for eternity. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're there. All right. Romans 8:35. Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, in order for Antichrist to truly overcome you, he would have to separate you from the love of Christ. Is that right? This it is not given to him to do. You cannot do that. But you can put a saint to death without overcoming him. See, in the one sense where Satan makes war with the saint, he overcomes their ability to block him. That's what it means. He overcame them and received power of the earth, but he did not overcome them personally in the sense of cutting them off from Christ, because that you cannot do. Do you see the difference there? Now watch as we go along. You'll see it here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, let's look at it again. Tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword. Do you know any problem outside of that? That's it. When we think of the Great Tribulation, we think of these kinds of things, don't we? Distress, persecution, nakedness, perils of all kinds. Okay, now, is God saying here that nobody is able to harm us? Or is he saying that they cannot separate us from the love of Christ? All right, now watch what it says. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We, the elect, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There's nothing wrong with the elect being exposed to the sword and peril and famine and nakedness and everything, because that has been the lot of the elect from the time of Abel. And it's not going to change in the future. The issue with God, if you read the Bible, Jesus said, for example, in Luke 21, I believe, he said, do not worry, there shall not a hair of your head perish. Almost the next verse, he said, but many of you shall be killed. In other words, God does not consider physical death or any of these things as being of much consequence. He doesn't mean that you'll be harmed when that happens to you. Let me show you something. If you're a Christian and you come under a great time of distress, so that you are just brought to your knees in prayer, and you're crying out to God, and finally you and your family are taken out and shot, has any harm come to you? No! Not from God's standpoint. You are blessed beyond measure. But suppose you and your family are kept from all problems. You have a beautiful home. Three-color TV sets. A limousine and a Honda. I mean, you've got it coming and going. And everything's right. The schools are... Everything is right. Oh, God has blessed you, hasn't he? I don't think so. Because that will not make a strong Christian whatsoever. The odds are on heavily that your children will not serve the Lord, but they will have enough money for a pot. They will be out with a pot crowd. They'll be running around getting in accidents with your car. And your home will be a shambles because you're fussing with each other about whether the dishwasher's working. And every ungodly thing, and you'll be as shallow as anybody ever was. And would you call that harm? Well, that wasn't me. Doug groaned, yes, and everybody else wanted to hear the rest of the story. Listen, listen, the blessing of God is not material abundance. The blessing of God is the glory and the fire and the call of God. That is a blessing, and we need to hear it. Because we are being overcome today in America. And the testimony is being removed from our cities. And because we were looking in the wrong way, we don't even see it. We thought Antichrist was going to come with a gun. And he came with a dollar bill. And as George Otis said, the charismatic move is the first revival in America that has not affected its politics. Why? Because there isn't enough fire. It's not God. The move is God. There's not enough of God, however, to make a difference. He is being taken out of the way. And because we were looking for Godzilla to come out of the Pacific Ocean with our Christian mythology, we missed it. I look for
the moving of God when I prepare the message. And as God was laying this on my heart this morning, I was questioning, Lord, is this really you? I've never preached before in this church. I can remember on this topic in just this way. First, I don't believe we've ever read for our responsive reading 2 Thessalonians 2, we may have, but I said, okay, Lord, I was open in Daniel, and I was reading the saints shall be purified, and I was starting to write it down, and Paul came by the door, says, I want you to read this. I was reading this and reading Daniel, saying the same thing. I said, thank you, Lord. A prophecy given by Catholic priest, Friar Mike Scanlon, of the NSCAC meeting. I don't know, it's National Association of Catholics, I suppose. I mean, is that what it is, Paul? January 13th, 1980. If you want to hear prophecies, they're coming today from the Catholic Church. I think the most powerful prophecy I ever heard was published in a Catholic bulletin. I heard it up in Fremont. That was powerful. Why God give the Catholics such prophecies, I don't know. But praise the Lord. I'll go learn it. Hallelujah. Preach amongst the candles. It's fine with me. Nothing against candles. But Lord God says, this is a prophecy by a priest. The Lord God says, hear my word. The time that has been marked by my blessings and gifts is being replaced now by the period to be marked by my judgment and purification. What I have not accomplished by blessings and gifts, I will accomplish by judgment and purification. My people, my church, is desperately in need of this judgment. They have continued in an adulterous relationship with the spirit of the world. They are not only infected with sin, but they teach sin, pamper sin, embrace sin, dismiss sin. The leadership is unable to handle it. There is fragmentation, confusion throughout the ranks. Satan goes where he will and infects who he will. He has free access throughout my people, and I will not stand for this. Cecilia. My people, especially blessed in this renewal, are more under the spirit of the world than they are under the spirit of my baptism. They are more determined with fear for what others will think of them, fears of failure and rejection in the world, loss of respect by neighbors and superiors and those around them, than they are determined by fear of me and fear of infidelity to my word. Therefore, your situation is very, very weak. Your power is so limited. You cannot be considered at this point in the center of the battle and the conflict that is going on. By the way, this has been a fairly uniform theme of Catholic prophecy since about 1976. If you listen to the Catholic prophecies that come from the gathering of Catholic charismatics, this is the tenor and has been for several years. So this time has now come upon all of you. A time of judgment and of purification. Sin will be called sin. Satan will be unmasked. Fidelity will be held up for what it is and should be. My faithful servants will be seen and will come together. They will not be many in number. It will be a difficult and necessary time. There will be collapse, difficulties throughout the world, but more to the issue, there will be purification and persecution among my people. You will have to stand for what you believe. You will have to choose between the world and me. You will have to choose what word you will follow and who you will respect. And in that choice, what has not been accomplished by the time of blessing and gifts will be accomplished. What has not been accomplished in the baptism and the flooding of gifts of my spirit will be accomplished in a baptism of fire. The fire will move among you and it will burn out what is chaff. The fire will move among you individually, corporately, in groups, and around the world. I will not tolerate the situation that is going on. I will not tolerate the mixture and the adulterous treating of gifts and graces and blessings with infidelity, sin, and prostitution. My time is now among you. What you need to do is to come before me in total submission to my word, in total submission to my plan. In the total submission of this hour, what you need to do is to drop the things that are your own, the things of the past. What you need to do is to see yourselves and those whom you have responsibility for in light of this hour of judgment and purification. You will need to see them in that way and do for them what will best help them to stand strong and be among my faithful servants. For there will be casualties. It will not be easy, but it is necessary. It is necessary that my people be in fact my people, that my church be in fact my church, and that my spirit bring forth the purity of life, purity and fidelity to the gospel. I believe that's the frame of God's thinking. What I was reading when Paul handed that to me, and I said, "Thank you, Lord," was Isaiah 11. I don't have much more time here. I had a lot to cover. I guess we'll have to go at some other time. But the burden of the Lord this morning is just this that I read. Just that. We are in this time. We need a proper vision so that when the time comes, we do not despair, panic, and say, "What happened?" But we'll say, "Oh, yes, that's what the Bible says would happen, and we can stand." All right. Daniel 11, 32 through 35. This is what I was reading when Paul brought this and handed it to me, so you can imagine my joy at this confirmation. Daniel 11, 32. "And by smooth words," now this is speaking of Antichrist. Saints, communism is not Antichrist. Could anyone in here be deceived that communism is God? Could you believe that communism is from the Father? No. That Antichrist is a deceiver. He's far too cunning. He knows what will happen to Christian people if you persecute them. What will happen? They become strong. If you want to get a Christian, make him comfortable. You talk about taking him out of the way. There have been people, I believe, taken out of the way in the move of God in the last 4 years that have heard the word, and all of a sudden their job just blossomed. Just blossomed. They're hardly doing anything. They came to church, they heard the word, and they all said, "I'm going to come every service. When the door opens, I'm going to be there. I never, oh, this is the Bible." You know what happened? They began to get overtime. Double time. You know how they said, "God is blessing me." God wasn't blessing them. They were being taken out of the way. Didn't even realize it. Just a beautiful running block. Just no pain. Just left you. Dumped off the sun. No strain. All you got to do is have you work 7 days a week, 8 days, 8 hours a day. Same, I have no trouble with you from then on. And what time you have left, you have to clean the house. Mow the yard. You say, "God is blessing me." How do you know? "I just got a new car." Are you growing in Christ? If the word rich, are you full of God? Do you have more of God than you had last week? Well, no, I haven't had time. Really, you know how it is. You've got to work for a living. God is not blessing you. You're being taken out of the way. You're being run right out of the game. The sign of the blessing of God is the growth in the image of Jesus. And the anointing, the touch on your life. That wonderful touch when you get up in the morning and the first thing out of your mouth is Jesus. When you're living in the glory. You know what I mean. You've all lived in the glory. And you know how easy it is to lose it. It takes the hanging in, the real stuff. You can't let up your attention for 1 second. You've got to be with it diligently. I mean, Jesus is first. You're living with the touch on your life. There's people in this church that have passed up promotion because it meant that they would not be able to attend to God as they felt they should. They passed up the normal flow of progression in their business life. They're horrors. That's just old-fashioned Christianity. You can't have money and God too in that way. You've got to make up your mind. What is important in life? How does he take us out of the way? Smooth words. Not a gun, not a bayonet. Smooth words. He will turn to godlessness. Those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. When? During the days of Antichrist. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by sword and by flame and by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine and purge and make them pure until the end time, because it's still to come at the appointed time. That's what I was reading when I was casting. I said, that's got to be God. Daniel 8:23. This is speaking of Antichrist here, Daniel 8:23. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise. Insolent. We see insolences today, don't we? Have you noticed the spirit of insolence on the television, from the young people, from all kinds of... It's new. I can't remember that when I was a youngster, for there's a lot of sin. But the insolence today is incredible. Insolence toward the government. This is the spirit of insolence. That's the sign of Antichrist. Skilled in intrigue. And his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. Where will his power be coming from? Satan. I think this man will be a fervent Christian who is deceived by the love of money and is well in over his head before he recognized that it was Satan. See, where do you get that? Where did Judas come from? Where did Judas come from? The twelve. According to 1 John, he said Antichrist came from where? They went out from us. You know why that is? Because it's a counterfeit. And because Satan is a religious creature. And his prime motivation is religious envy. He is envious of what God has given to Christ. And so Satan will always go to the hottest church he can find, where he thinks God is. He's trying to be like God. Antichrist will not come out of the atheist. He will come out of the most fervent group where he can trick somebody into the love of money. Just as he did Judas, who betrayed Emmanuel for 30 pieces of silver. And he was one of the 12. One of the 12. And this man, having been a Christian, will believe that it's God. And he'll believe that God is giving him power. And he'll be in way over his head before he recognizes. And by that time, repentance will have left him. And he'll be like Judas. He'll repent, but there'll be no repentance there. You see, there comes a time when you can't repent. A brother was telling me Friday night, he said, God spoke to me and said, I have given you the gift of repentance. He said, is repentance a gift? In my mind, right away in Acts, God has granted to them the gift of repentance. You either done got it or you don't. To repent. Repentance is a gift. If God has given you a spirit of repentance, you prize that more than you do anything that you own, and you get on your face and thank God. We were reading the deathbed testimony of some infidels. You can't believe the things that were said by Voltaire, that were said by Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine said, if I had will, I would kill them if I had not written The Age of Reason. And these different infidels told how that there was no repentance. They couldn't repent. They wanted to repent, and it was God, and they knew it. You can't repent unless God gives you that gift. And that nice warm honey that you feel in your spirit when you think about God is the most precious thing in your life. And if that ever goes, one of these infidels said, that I might be cast into the deepest hell if I could be shielded from the frown of God. And that's scriptural. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. Saints, we don't know what we're playing with. Repentance is a gift of God. It's not something you can drum up when you're too old to do anything and say, I guess my life is over, I'll get in bed and confess Christ and die. You may find that you turn and there's no repentance, and when there isn't any, you'll know it. And you cry out like Voltaire. I'd give half of my estate to any man if I could. If I could have 6 more months, and then I'd take him to hell with me for company. He said, it's the loneliness. God means what he said. So it won't be, he'll think it's his power. He may think it's Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians said, God will send them delusion. God will send them delusion. But they might believe a lie. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree. It is my opinion that this is the abomination that makes desolate or destroys. And prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. Now remember Revelation? He made war with the saints and overcame them. But look how he did it. Through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many. This is referring to the mighty and the holy people, while they are at ease. Another translation that I like is by prosperity. That's probably in the margin of your Bible. By prosperity. So Antichrist is going to be a different breed of person than a traditional persecution under Domitian or anything like this. It's going to be a complete reversal of tactics. And he is just going to overcome the church by making them prosperous in the name of Jesus. And they'll never know it until it's too late. But we should know it. And that's what God is telling us in this prophecy. See, in other words, there's some things that a person should know. We should know it's not of God that we spend most of our time, strength, and creativity living in beds of ease while people in Liberia and Uganda and Russia are dying for the gospel. We know better than that. We know it. What then do we do about it? We make sure that we are living as an old-fashioned disciple. We are really consecrated. We are really serving God. Not following the popular crowd. And I told you I'd give you something better than a flight. God doesn't. How many know that God does not run from a fight? God doesn't run from a fight. And his people don't run from a fight. And he doesn't have to whisk us away because, woo! God has something better. And I'll give you this in closing here. Just in closing. Because I promised you. And this is the scriptural answer to Antichrist. This is the answer that Scripture has to Antichrist's problems. Whatever problems he has, he won't be any problem to you if you'll do the Lord's will. And remember I told you, that doesn't mean you won't be touched. Remember again, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, right? That's what's important. Not a hair of your head shall perish even though you die. That's not what God called perishing. What God would call perishing would be if you were overcome by affluence and were losing out your prayer meeting to God. That would be, you would really be being destroyed. But being cut down by the sword is nothing. You see, it's a whole different set of viewpoints. And I gave you the scripture, Romans 8 and Luke 21. There you can see it. Alright, and in Joel 3, speaking of the end time, now watch it. Alright, verse 14, remember, God said you're going to have to make a decision, right? I'm saying, God, the Catholic Church would be proud of me. I tell you, my ecumenicity, is that how you pronounce it? Doing alright today, praise the Lord. I don't care who they are. I'll go where the fire is, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Catholic. Doesn't matter. God, as long as they got God, that's what matters. All right. Multitudes. In the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, notice the placing at the end time. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. Now, those are the two major signs of the Lord's coming. There are four. The sun doesn't give its light. The moon doesn't give its light. The stars fall from heaven and the powers of heaven are shaken. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, it is at the door. Then shall be two taken, one shall be taken and the other left, and so on. The coming of the Lord will not come until these four things happen. And this is it. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. That's two of them. Okay, Matthew 24, right? Am I right, saints? Okay, here's the third. The stars shall withdraw their shining. Okay, there's three. Okay, now let's look at the fourth. Here's the fourth. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. Now, this means, and I can't go through all the scriptures this morning, maybe at another time. This means that in the end time, God is going to enter into His people in a way that we have never known. In fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, greater is going to be He who is in us than he that is in the world. And when God has allowed Antichrist to do what he must do to bring the tares to fullness and to purify the church and to make straight the way of the Lord, then God is going to enter into his church. It's through the Bible. Isaiah, John 14, John 17, that God's answer to Antichrist is to put a greater portion of God in the church. He's going to overcome Antichrist from within the church. We are going to meet him face to face and crush him. Romans 16:20. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. Zion, we know from Hebrews 12, is the church. You are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn. That is Zion. Now look what God says. And by the way, this will take place in heaven and on earth at the same time, because the fourth sign of the Lord's coming is the shaking of the heavens. And we find in Joel, he's also going to shake the earth. And in Romans, in Hebrews 12, he's also going to shake the earth, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And he's going to appear in the church, in heaven, and on earth at the same time. They without us cannot be made perfect. And this will be the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a better hope. Because the one has you fleeing from weakness, the other gives you the power to stand. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. Not only will it not come near us, but when God blows the whistle to attack, we will take the offensive. Now we stand, and that day we will attack. Hallelujah! Isn't that like God? The church isn't going out weak and in defeat. We are going to prevail. Today, next week, when the Lord comes, always more than conquerors. And if the sword cuts us down, we rise up, and in that day we'll be filled in heaven. Satan's going to get caught in the middle. Christ is going to come from above with a church filled with God. The church on earth is going to be filled with Christ. Everywhere that Satan turns, he's going to be faced with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And crush. My God shall crush. Crush!
Crush him! Hallelujah!
Put your feet on his neck, saints.
He was defeated on the cross.
The heavens and the earth shall shake. This is the fourth and final time. Jesus said, then it's at the doors. But here it is, saints. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength. And we notice that he roared out of Zion. This then the foolish, silliness is over. God is going to roar out of his church. And in that day, he will be our hope and our strength. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, as always, you've given us a hope, Lord, that is so far beyond anything we pictured, that we are always astounded, Lord, at your mighty ways, what you have laid up for those who love you. Now, Lord, we know that you are more than a conqueror, and we know that in you we are more than conquerors, and we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, we're never, never afraid of being cut off from your presence. And whether we're on earth or in heaven, Lord, makes no difference. Hallelujah. Just as long as Christ is magnified in us. Now, Lord, what we need today in this church and throughout our country, we need to turn to you, Lord. And we do turn to you this morning, Father. Hallelujah. We turn away from the pleasure-loving, materialistic things that we have accepted as being from you, Lord. We know from the Bible they are not from you. And we pray, Lord, that you will make us real saints, real Christians. Take away from us in thy mercy every last trace of deception, of the Antichrist spirit, of the love of money. Take it from us. Take it from us. Strip from us, Father. We do not want to be deceived. We choose the truth. We choose the cross. We choose discipleship. We choose God. And if we're few in number, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It does not matter. Jesus, with our mouth, we say. Let's all say it with our mouth. Say, we choose you, Lord. We choose you, Lord. We choose the Lord. We choose the Lord. Hallelujah. We choose to suffer with Christ. Hallelujah. We choose to go outside the camp. We choose to bear the reproach of the gospel. We choose to stand with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand and give praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. Possess the land for every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Ye that are ears to hear the trumpet, ye that have hearts to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom. Be strong, possess the land. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask Sonny, if he will, to dismiss us in prayer. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Father, we ask you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, to help us and to cause us to set our hearts on you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Lord, that we would take our eyes off of ourselves, whether we've succeeded or failed in anything in the past, Lord, that we would see only you. Lord, that we would not fear the things that are coming upon the earth, Lord. We would trust in you that you would give us the grace, Lord, to stand when an eagle rises. Lord, we know that the issue is not in doubt. Lord, that the victory has already been won, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to give us an exalting confidence in you, Lord.
Yes,
Lord, that you would bring us into a true realization, a revelation that we are truly more than conquerors in you, Lord. We have nothing to fear.
Yes,
we have nothing to fear, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We just express our appreciation to you this morning for giving us a faithful shepherd, Lord, and for giving us fresh bread every day, Lord. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would give us portions to give to those that are not here, Lord. We praise you and worship you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. God's peace be on everyone.